And we're going to have a good time this week. Y'all want to have a good time? I'm glad you're in church today, and I know that God has something special for us. Pastor and the staff prayed about it, and Pastor said, we believe God wants our theme to be love this year. And so I've been praying about it and thinking, Lord, what would you have me talk about? And what would we talk about as far as love goes? And the first service was really the foundational service for this week, so I'm not going to re-preach that message, but I want to just set that foundation that to talk about love, the first thing you have to understand and accept is the love of God. And so you have to answer the question in your own life, how do I know God really loves me? And maybe some of you try to predict or predicate God's love on what happens in your life. When it's good, God loves me. When it's bad, God doesn't love me. When I'm blessed, when I'm burdened, when I've had loss, when I've had gain, we use so many things to try to determine the love of God that really have nothing to do with the love of God. God loves everybody. Amen? Amen. So when somebody's being blessed, somebody's having a tough time, and it doesn't mean God loves one and hates the other. God loves us all, and he loves us all, he says, with an everlasting love, with an incredible love. The way we know God loves us is that God so loved us that he gave his one and only, his only begotten son. He gave Jesus to us. And if you want to know anything about the love of God today, just think about what it would mean to give your one child for somebody else. The Bible says that it even pleased God to bruise him, not because of what Jesus would go through, but because of the effect of what it would do, because of the impact. And so today the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, if I could just read to you from that one passage for a moment. In 1 John 4, the Bible says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Excuse me, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. I want us to take just a moment in prayer before we get into this message today. And I want you to pray for yourself right now, okay? I don't want this to be a prayer about the person sitting next to you or someone else in the room. I'd like you for just a moment to ask God to speak to you, to do what he wants to do in you. Would you make this a prayer about, Lord, I open myself to you, whatever you want right now. Speak to me, Lord, for your servant is listening. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to this house to worship you. You said where two or more are gathered in your name, there you would be right in the midst. And we welcome you, Jesus. This is your church. You're the head of this church. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, into our lives as believers to have your way in us. I know that when you work in our lives that you don't overwhelm us. Rather, you wait for us to listen, to open our hearts to you. So may we not come to you today telling you what we want you to do, but we come to you saying, Lord, do whatever you want to do. Have your way in us. Oh, God, please. Please help me to be a good servant for you today. Help me to voice the words that you will say. Speak to us, Lord. We're listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, as I think of the fact that God loves us, then that takes me to the next thought of love. God loves us. We ought to love God. And the Bible says, we can look at some scripture if you'll go with me to Luke chapter 4. This is an occasion of Jesus being under the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. And we see what Satan's desire is, what his aim is, what his goal is. In Luke chapter 4, it says in verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." You know, Satan is still the same. He tells us a lie, doesn't he? If you'll just worship at my feet, I'll give you the whole world. And he makes the world look great, and he makes it look spectacular, and the lights shine, and everything's bright, and it's easy for us to fall in love with the world, isn't it? I know you may not say right, but the reality is the world has a pull on every man. You could have been saved for 50 years, but the world still has a pull in our life. Different people, different ways. And here Satan is trying to tempt God. He wants us to sell our soul to him by telling us all that the world has to offer. Look at verse 8. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I want to use that word worship for a moment. That word worship. He says, "For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord your God." That word worship in the Greek is a word called proskuneo, and it literally means to kiss the feet. To kiss the feet, to worship the Lord in such a humble way as that. How many of you are parents? Raise your hands. Do you remember when your little babies were born? Kissing their feet? Oh my goodness, did I kiss feet. We have four children. By the way, my name's David. My wife's name is Donna. Our eldest son is Dustin. Then Diana, Danil, Derek, the dogs, Duke and Daisy. I mean, we were kind of hung up. I don't know what happened. We just got on a roll and couldn't get out of it. But man, I remember those little kiddos being born kissing their feet. I mean, it looks gross to me when I see you do that to your kids. But it wasn't gross when we did. It was awesome. And now I have 10 grandchildren. As a matter of fact, 1 year ago I had five. In 2014, my four kids had five. We were having them in twins. I mean, it was coming. And I just found out my eldest son's wife's pregnant, going to have 11, another one this year. And I've been kissing those little babies' feet. There's something about love that causes us to be like that. As a parent loves a child, and couples get in love with each other, and as couples in love, love sure does look crazy sometimes, doesn't it, when you love that way? And wasn't it John the Baptist that said, I'm not even worthy to latch his shoes? There was a humility of that love that he talked about and the way he loved the Savior. And I want to just say this. This is a message about love, but could I tell you, ultimate love has an ingredient called worship. Yeah. It does. If you think about love with me for a moment, when you think about ultimate love, I mean, honestly, there have been times in my life where I've said to my wife, honey, I honestly feel like I worship you to a degree sometimes. And I know that can sound all wrong, but it's almost like I just need another good word to let you know how much I love you. And this is what Jesus says about how we're to love him. We're to worship him. We're to be crazy in love with him. So if you'll look with me in Mark chapter 12, because this is going to be a participation message today, okay? We're going to talk back to each other during this message, and I want to see if we could just talk about it a little bit. As you're turning to Mark chapter 12, we coined a kind of a slogan at our church that we've used over the years. Here it is. A great commitment to the great commandments and the great commission makes a great church. Let me say that again to you. A great commitment to the great commandments and the great commission makes a great church. We know the great commission, go into the world and reach the gospel. The great commandments are what we're getting ready to look at. And these are the things that make a great church. And here it says in Mark chapter 12 in verse 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "Well, the commandment says, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these," the two great commandments. This morning we're going to wrestle with this first one, okay? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. How to worship the Lord properly. This passage is descriptive. It is exhaustive. It is inclusive. It is what I call a high degree, high fashion of love demonstrated. It is how we're to love in this passage. I read a bumper sticker some time back. They were popular for a while out of the Christian bookstores on the bumper of cars that said, "Real men love Jesus." You ever seen one of those? And you know what? I think that ought to be something a man's fine to have on his car. Because I believe that real men that love God ought to let everybody know, "I love God. I love Jesus in my life." And I believe that's a word for all of us today. I want you to think about this. Think about who Jesus is. Is he worthy to be loved? Listen, you may just think about Jesus dying on the cross, but let me just give you a look at who Jesus is. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, over in Revelation chapter 5, if I could kind of give you the setting, in Revelation chapter 5, it says that one of the strong angels stands up and he says, "Here is a book with seven seals. Is there anyone worthy to open this book?" And then everybody became sad because they said, "There is no one worthy to open this book." And then in verse 5, one of the elders stands and he says, "Wait, there is one who can open this book. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And he begins describing Jesus. And then when it says he hands the book to him, it doesn't say the lion steps up, but it says the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, steps up. This lion-like lamb, this lamb-like lion, Jesus Christ, who's died for us, comes up, and we begin reading in verse 11. "And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That at a minimum is 2 million. "That were standing there together, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" They're worshiping him. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth." Let me just back up and get you to see this. Every creature which is in heaven. I suppose that's from the birds to the butterflies. And then he says, "And all of those who are on the earth." And that's the horses and the elephants and the zebras and the lions and the gazelles and all those that are under the earth. I suppose that's the snakes and that armadillo that lives at my house. and such as are in the sea, the lobsters and the shrimp and the fish and the sharks and all of those are the, and all of them at one time are blessing the Lord. Now, I could not comprehend that if I didn't live today. But today I have seen Pixar and Disney, and so I know what it looks like for all of the animals to be doing that. I've seen them do that kind of stuff, and I could just picture the whole realm of creation praising and worshiping Him because He is a great God and He is the great King. And they said, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever and ever. I simply want to tell you today, we are made to worship the Lord. And if we're going to talk about love this week, then let's talk about how much do you love Jesus today? What's the great commandment? That you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So let's look at those four things for just a moment. The first one is He says, I want you to love me with all your heart. If you're taking notes, would you write this down? Worship Him purposefully. Worship Him purposefully. I want to talk to you about the heart for just a moment. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that He has set eternity in our hearts. Our hearts are a place of decision. Remember, the Bible said that Daniel purposed in his heart. In other words, it was his heart where he made his decisions. The heart is a place of decision. What does it say in Romans 10:9? That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and what? Believe in your heart. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believes. Man believeth unto righteousness. I just want you to see today that this is a decision. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. It's a purposeful thing. Worship of the Lord is making a decision that transcends how I feel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told not to bow down, or were told to bow down to the idols of Nebuchadnezzar. And they would not do that. And the king says, if you don't do this, you're going to go in the fiery furnace. And they said, O king, we're not careful to answer you in this. In other words, we don't care what you say because we have purposed in our hearts. We've made a decision that we're going to worship the Lord our God. And I want to say to you, we live in a world today that pulls and pulls and pulls on us. And the reason we spiritually live like roller coasters in our life is because one day we look at the world and one day we look at God. And the first thing we've got to do in our life is purpose in our heart. I'm going to worship God. He's going to be the first. He's going to be everything in my life. I'm going to worship Him. I challenge you, Plantation Baptist Church, today to make Jesus Christ the Lord the object of our worship. Now I want you to say a phrase out loud with me. Here's the phrase we're going to say today. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. Say that with me. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. Say it one more time.
I am a worshiper. I will worship the
Lord. All right, we're going to put a different emphasis on it, okay? So the first one is that I'm going to worship the Lord with all my heart purposefully. So let's take the first part of that phrase and let's make a decision today. My decision today is I am a worshiper. So this time when we say it, I want you to put the emphasis on the front end. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. Say it with me like that. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. We've got a purpose in our heart that I'm going to worship the Lord. Here's the second thing He says. Not only with all your heart, but with all your soul. I wrote down next to that, I'm going to worship Him passionately. With my heart, I worship Him purposefully. It's a decision. But decisions aren't always exciting, are they? Decisions aren't always emotional. A decision's a decision. But He says, I want your emotion. I want your passion. I want you to worship me passionately. I won't go back to the passage, but in 2 Samuel chapter 6, about the middle of the chapter, David is so excited. You know why he's excited? Because they finally are getting the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he is excited because the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God, the flame over the top of the Ark. And as it's coming back into the city, you know what David's doing? I know we're Baptist, but he's dancing. I mean, he's throwing down out there. I don't know what it was, but the Bible said he just had on a linen ephod, which I don't know what that is, but he was out there. And I know that his wife said, you look crazy. You look really embarrassing out there today, David. He said, honey, if you were embarrassed with this today, you're going to hate tomorrow because I am so excited about the ark being here. And you know what David was doing? He was worshiping how? Passionately. There was a passion. He was excited about what he had. And if anybody ought to be excited about what we have, it ought to be us. We have Jesus in our life. We have Jesus as our Savior. I think of a lady over in the New Testament, Mary. The disciples are sitting around talking to Jesus, and Mary's there, and somehow she just became so consumed in her worship of Jesus that she goes and gets her precious alabaster box with expensive ointment that she had saved up to buy. It must have smelled good. I don't know what it all was about it, but it was a fine thing she had. And she comes in and she probably had to almost crawl across the table and crawl across guys' legs sitting in that room. And she gets over there to Jesus and she anoints it with him, which is her worshiping him passionately. And she can't even do enough. She breaks the box open to make sure she gets it all out. What was that? Worshiping him how? Passionately. Where is the love? Where is the passion that we have in our life? The soul is the house of your feelings. The soul is the house of your emotions. David said in the Old Testament in Psalm 142, on a day where he was feeling very low, you know what he said? No man cared for my soul. It was his feelings. Nobody cares about how I feel. That's what he was saying. My soul. You know what I've learned in life? The difference between average and excellence, listen to me, is not knowledge. It's passion. You show me a teacher with a lot of knowledge, and that's one thing, but you show me a teacher with a lot of passion, and that's the one all the students remembered. In the workplace, even in the world, passion is the difference maker. Could I tell you that in our Christian life, passion is the difference? Jim Ryan, I don't know how many of you ever remember Jim Ryan of long ago that was the fastest mile in the world, broke, set all of the records in the mile. I recently have had the privilege to get to know him, godly Christian man. When Jim Ryan was running the mile in the Olympics, he fell during the race and was immediately not going to win or come in near the top three. But he got up and finished that race. And when you read his story, he just talked about, I was so in love for running for America, even if I didn't come in first, second, or third, I wanted to finish. A guy named Redmond, do you remember Derek Redmond in more recent Olympics, ran the 400 and he pulled his hamstring right on the final stretch coming around the final turn and he fell instantly on the track and rolled over and was disqualified because he rolled out of his lane anyhow. But he got back up and kept trying to drag himself through, and the pictures of his dad coming out there and putting his arm around Redmond's shoulder and helping him get across the finish line because he had such a passion. Oh, that we would have passion like that in our lives. Passion for our Savior. People will not come to Jesus simply because you have the best argument. I've learned you can never argue anybody to Jesus. It's seeing your love for the Lord and the difference of the love of the Lord in your life. Where's the passion today? Christianity ought to have a passion in its step. By the way, that's what makes this church go. I come in here and you know what I see? Passion. I see I see an outward love. I see you guys being willing to love each other and love singing, and you say amen and you talk about the Lord and you get excited about things. You know what that is? That's worshiping Him passionately. That's worshiping Him with your soul. I'm thankful for songs that give outlets to praise the Lord. And y'all, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That's passionate. Our choir sang a song a few years ago called I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel. And there's a phrase in that song that says, I've got too much behind me to let this world blind me. To some, He's a name, but to me, He's my everything. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that that would be the song of our life, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Have you ever seen the zeal of a new convert because they're so excited to be saved? And you know what bothers me? It bothers me when I see Christians who have been saved a long time say, oh, he'll get over that. She won't be like that for long. I want to say to them, clam it up, man. That's the Christian way to say, shut up, you know. I want to say, you know, come on. We've got a man in our church named Tony Colico. He was the bug man at our church, the pest control guy. And I remember talking to him back with sitting on the back of his pickup truck 20 years ago. And he was sitting there smoking a cigarette, and he and I are talking. And he said, Pastor, does it bother you I have this cigarette? I said, no, whatever, Tony. He's a New Yorker, you know, from up there in New York. Tough guy. Let me know sitting on the back of the truck that day, man, I've done everything. I've been at it all. You know, he made me feel like he was a mafia guy or something. I thought, you're all talk. And by the end of that day, Tony started crying and I had the chance to lead Tony to Jesus. Well, he is one of those outspoken, obnoxious New Yorkers, okay? And so, man, he couldn't get quiet about it. He was all over everybody about being saved. And you go to a restaurant, he'd just about call the whole restaurant to attention. This is my pastor. Pastor, tell him about Jesus, you know, kind of guy. And that's Tony. And you know what everybody said within a few months? Boy, this guy's a little nutso. He's so passionate and excited about it. I wonder how long it'll be before he cools off. Well, 2 years later, he came to me and said, God's called me to be a missionary. And I thought, oh, God, what country's going to have Tony? And he told me, I'm going to Romania. And I sent him over there, and he was with some national pastors who I sent him over for 10 days. And he came back, and the pastors called me from Romania and said, please don't let him come back. And I met with Tony. I said, Tony, you got these people, you got to be kind, a little kinder and gentler. He said, well, they weren't on fire for God. I'm on fire for God, you know. And I said, yeah, but you can't do that. You get careful. And I, you know, truthfully, I was trying to talk him out of going. Yeah. And so the next time I said, go over for 2 months and we'll send you to another area of Romania. And he went and came back. And I'm thinking, and he goes, oh, I'm excited about going. I'm thinking, oh, great. And finally, I sent him over on another trip. And he came back. And this time he came back crying. And he said, oh, I found where God wants me to go. I said, where? He said, to the gypsies of Romania. And you know what I found out? That's who Tony Colico is, man. He just fits with those gypsy. He has the three largest gypsy churches in the world in Romania. He's still a part of our church. It's never worn off. Amen. Why does it have to wear off? Are you as in love with the Lord as you've ever been? Are you excited about Jesus? Are you passionate about Him in your life? I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. This time when we say it, we're going to say it this way. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. All right, you ready? Here we go. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. Let's do it one more time. And if your hand went up or something like that, it'd be okay. You know, if you went, I will, or whatever you want to do. Here we go. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord passionately in our life. Here's the third thing he says. I want you to worship me with all your heart, with all your soul. Here's the third one, with all your mind. With all your mind. I want you to write down next to that, I'm going to worship him purely, with a pure mind, with all of my mind. This is not intellectual worship. This is not you trying to figure it out and figuring God out and figuring everything out by human reasoning. This is Philippians 2:5, where Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." James said, "You can't be a double-minded man, folks. A double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways," he said. He said, "A double-minded person is like the waves, like a boat out on the waves of the sea being tossed to and fro." I believe this. If we're going to worship the Lord right, we've got to keep our minds focused on Him. We can't let this world have us. But I want to stop there a minute and say something to you. I believe there's something God wants all of you to know today, and that's this. God knew you before creation. He knew you before He made you. He knew you before you were born. He knew you before you made all of the mistakes and sins that you have done. And Jesus died for you knowing all of that. And He wants you to know something today. He knows everything about you, and He still loves you. And He knows everything about you today. Why the big deal? I think I say that to you today because sometimes we sit in here like this and we know we've messed up. And our tendency is when we mess up to run away from God. And what He's saying to us today, when you mess up, run to Me. When your mind's been double-minded and you've been out there doing stupid things that you shouldn't be doing, don't keep running from Me. Run back to Me. Come back to Me. Come back and be with Me. Hallelujah. When I mess up, I don't have to come back to God trying to figure out what I'm going to tell Him. "Well, here's what I did, God, but here's why it happened." He already knows. I don't come to Him trying to explain anything. I just come back. I come back to Him because He loves me and He wants me to come back to Him. And if you use your mind to process everything, you will mess up. This is the upside down kingdom we live in. God's ways are not our ways. The Lord's ways are not the world's ways. And He's simply saying, "I want you to be single-minded." And here's what I'm talking about here. God wants us to become reconciled to Him. My second child is Diana. Diana's the one that had twins this year. So now they have four kids. And I remember when Diana was growing up, she was our merciful child. You know, you have different kids. Her sister right behind her, Danielle, was our strong-willed child. If you would like to see a picture of her, it's in the dictionary next to strong-willed. There's a picture of her there. But Diana was the one. Danielle would be in trouble, and Diana would be there. "No, Daddy, Daddy, don't let her go. Don't be nice to her, Daddy." Or to Mom, "Mom, call 911, you know. And it's like, I'm kidding, folks. I wasn't hurting her. There's no problem there. But Diana was sweet, but she was strong in her opinions about things. She would believe something. And I remember one time she wanted to like a boy that I wouldn't let her like. She pled with me about that. I mean, it was serious. She was 13. And and she said, "You know, Daddy, he's a good boy." I said, "I didn't say he wasn't a good boy. Daddy, I want to be with him. We want to go out." I said, "Go out where?" She said, "Well, you don't go anywhere. You just say you're going out." I've decided that was going steady, I guess, when I was a kid. I told her no. She said, "Dad, you're wrong." I said, "Well, but I'm Dad." And because I said that, Diana, "That can't be." And she said, I'll obey you because you're the dad, but I don't agree. I said, "You don't have to agree. You just have to obey on this." She was a little uptight with me about that for a day or two. And about 2 days later, I was sitting in the living room. And she came in there, and I could see she'd been crying a little bit. And I wondered what it was. And she crawled up in my lap, and she just began to cry and say, "I'm sorry I questioned you. You know what's best for me." And I want to obey you and I want to make you happy because I know you love me so much. We cried a lot when I was raising my kids, just loving on each other. And I want to tell you, that's how you get reconciled to God. You just come crawl back in his lap and say, I was wrong. You were right all along. I messed up. I want all my focus to be on you. I don't want to be double-minded. Some of you in here today, you need a revival in your life because you've been double-minded. Maybe you haven't been out living in gross sin, but even the affairs of the world that allure us and get what we live for off kilter means we're not worshiping him purely. Amen?
Amen.
With a pure mind. Lord, I've made a decision. I will worship the Lord. I want to do it passionately. Lord, I'm a worshiper. I will worship. But I want to take those two words, the Lord. Because at the end of the day, we could worship at a lot of feet. But let's say, only the Lord. Only the Lord. I want to worship him purely. I want that to be it in my life. I want him to be the only one in my life. I want to run back. Some of you need to run to the Lord today. Some of you, wherever you've been, you need to run back to him today. Some of you need to crawl into his lap and say, Lord, I'm back home. I am so dumb. I don't know why I do some of these things, but Lord, I'm back and it's you and all I want is you. And he already knows all this. He's not asking you where you are because he doesn't know where you are. He asks you where you are so you will understand where you are. So you'll come back to him. So here it is. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. Would you say that with me? I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord. The Lord, only the Lord. Only the Lord will serve and worship. And the last one is, I want you to worship him with all your strength, he says. I wrote down two things next to all your strength. I wrote the thought of worshiping him powerfully, but I crossed that out and I put a different word. It may sound confusing. I put the word poorly. You say, with all your strength, worship him poorly? And I wrote that down because I said to you a minute ago, this is the upside down kingdom, this Christian life. I think you've had a study in the book of Matthew, maybe studied the Beatitudes in the past months or sometime during this time. And it says in there, blessed are the poor in spirit. But blessed are those who are beggars in the soup kitchen, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, he talks about all of these ingredients. He said, blessed are you when you're meek, when you hunger and thirst, when you're merciful, when you're pure in heart. He says, then you gain the kingdom of heaven. Then you're comforted. Then you inherit. Then you're filled. All of these things happen. I simply want to tell you that the power that he's talking about here is Christ in me, my hope of glory. So if I'm going to worship him with all my strength, it's not my strength. It's the strength of Christ in me. It's his power in my life. And I have to understand that I'm not anything and he is everything. God loves me just the way I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay just the way I am. He wants to do things with me. This worship demands surrender, letting go, saying, Lord, you have all of me. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, faithful is he who called you. He will also do it in your life. It's the power of Christ in me. Gideon, man, you guys were incredible with 300 men. You defeated all those Midianites. And I'm sure Gideon said, oh, listen, man, it wasn't us. It was a God thing. You had to be there. It was all God. David, you knocked the giant down. No, God guided that stone like a radar. It was God that did that. To the young teenage kid who brought five loaves and a few fish and he brings them to Jesus. and 5,000 are fed. And I could just hear that kid saying this, look what he did with my lunch. I wonder what he could do if I gave him everything. If we will give up, he will lift us up. That's really what the Bible teaches, isn't it? If I will give up and quit trying to do it all in my power, then I could do it in his power. Worship him with all your strength. It's the strength of the Lord in your life. I'm going to close, but I want to tell you a little story, my story. The Lord had called me really to the office of evangelism, of trying to reach people in harvest time countries with the gospel. The first Jesus Saves crusade we would ever have would be in the city of Visuwada, India. Visuwada is on the east coast of India. It's where they've had a lot of tsunamis, tens of thousands of people drowning, losing their homes. And we chose to go to that city to share the gospel. We had 30 people from our church in Orlando going over to meet me over there, but I was in Nairobi, Kenya. I was in Nairobi looking for the place where we would build our first Hope Center over there. And as a matter of fact, the night before I was to leave Nairobi and fly to Mumbai, India, I was walking around a piece of land with two other pastors praying if that would be the peace the Lord would want us to have for Kenya, for the Hope Center. I looked at my watch and it was about 7:45, and I knew that I needed to be to the airport at 8:00 to be there 2 hours before the flight. And so I said to Oli Connor, up our missionary, and to Wilson Kibet, our Kenyan pastor, hey guys, y'all need to get me to the airport. It's about 15 minutes away. Let's get me there. So they got me to the airport. I was at the airport at 8:00. I went up to the Air India counter and I put my ticket up there and I said, I'm here for my flight. They said, you're too late. I said, no, I'm here 2 hours. They said, no, it left at 8:00. And I went over to the manager and I began to beg him, please stop that plane at the gate. Don't take the gate away. Let me get on the plane. I begged. I got on my knees begging this man. I know that I'm the one's going to be preaching this crusade. And if this plane leaves without me, what's going to happen? Well, the plane left without me. And I stayed in that airport that night and I kept trying to get on flights to see if there was a way to get to India. And I was up all night through the night. I finally found the next morning a flight on Emirates Air that would fly me from Nairobi to Dubai and then from Dubai to Mumbai. I was already going to be a day late for everybody. I knew my wife and all of our people were going to be in that airport in India looking for me, and I wasn't going to be there, which that in itself, knowing your wife's over there like that, is very scary. Not for her, for me. So the next morning, early in the morning, I get on this Arab Emirates flight. I've been up all night in the airport, a hot airport. I get on the plane. I'm grimy. I'm messy. I sit down. I lay my passport down, and I go to sleep. It's about a 4.5-hour flight to Dubai. When they got to Dubai, they had to literally come shake me and wake me up and say, Mr. Janney, you've got to get out of the plane. We're here. You're the last one on the plane. I jump up, and I run out of the plane. I go to the duty-free shop, and I get me a bottle of cologne because I even can tell how bad I smell. And so I get the bottle of cologne, and I go up to the counter to buy my cologne. If you're in a duty-free, what's the first thing they ask for when you do that? Your passport. When they asked for that, I checked, and I laid my passport on the seat of that plane, and I hadn't picked it up. I was running through that airport. You know how you break out in a sweat in 1 second, suddenly you're dripping sweat? I'm running through that airport with all I'm worth. And I get to the gate and I said, I need to get on the plane. They said, what plane? I said, the plane from Nairobi. They said, it's already gone. It left an hour ago. I said, God, why is this happening? I'm your servant. I'm trying to get over here and preach for you in Kenya and in India. And you let me miss the flight and now you've let me lose my passport. And I said, what do I do? They said, we'll go down to the Air India gate and let them know, and they'll have to help you get a passport. It will take you time. I went down to the gate and told them my name, and they said, somebody brought your passport. So I had my passport. Oh, God. I got on that plane. I sat down. I was kissing it. I love you. I kissed my picture. I love my passport. I was looking at that passport, and this is January of 2000. I look at the passport, and it says that my visa expired November. Now, I sat there, and my dad went to India with an expired passport. They sent him back to Frankfurt, Germany. It took 5 days to get a visa to get back in there. I said, God, how could this be? I'm just trying to serve you, and you let all this happen. I was so forlorn. I thought, well, what it is God doesn't want me preaching this thing. And he's going to trip me up till I finally realize he wants my dad to preach it. My dad's going to be there, so they'll just have him preach it. So I get to India, and I go to the customs guy or immigration guy, and I show him my passport. He stamps it and lets me through, and I come back. I thought, I'm going to get in trouble. I said, sir, you can't. If you'll look here, it shows that November of 1999, this thing expired, and it's January 2000. He said, oh, no, sir, you got it in 1999. It's good for another year. So, look, it wasn't expired, but I thought it was, okay? For my story, you understand, I'm in a mess. And so I get out of the plane, and my crew's all gone. They've left Mumbai. They're already on the way out to Visuada. And I finally get a hold of the pastor, Madhusu, and he says, your wife is waiting in Hyderabad for you. To which I said, do I have to go to Hyderabad? Or, you know, I didn't say that. And so I'm stuck all day in Hyderabad. I've missed a day and a half now of getting there on this trip. I've missed Sunday. It's now Sunday evening, and I've missed preaching. The crusade didn't start till Monday night, but all the pastors were there for a Sunday meeting. I've missed all that. I get to Hyderabad, and as I thought, my wife wasn't happy. And my kids weren't happy. They were all so disheveled because nothing was working right, and they could see it. I was so late getting to Hyderabad, we couldn't take the train that takes you to Visuada. We had to rent cars and ride for 12 hours. We rode all night long Sunday night. We got to Visuada about 5 a.m. Monday morning. On the way over, the driver's letting me know all the reasons nobody will come to the meetings. It's 99% Hindu. You're not charismatic. If you can't offer to heal everybody or give people money, they're not going to come. And it's the biggest Catholic holiday, and all the Catholics have gone to the mountain. Nobody's going to come to your meeting. I said, awesome, man, thanks. Just love having you for a driver. As we got there, he said, hey, you want to go out and see the field where it's going to be? And I said, yeah, why not? Well, he took me out there, and it was a big field. It's probably about 3 acres. And they had strewn hay everywhere for people to sit on. And it had a big stage, and the stage was lit here at 5 a.m. I could see the sign. I couldn't understand the language, but it said Jesus Saves Crusade up there. And I went up there and stood on the stage. And as I stood up on that stage, I thought I was having a nervous breakdown. I began to tremble, and I sat down on that stage, and I began to weep. And I said, Lord, I am beat. I can't do this. I'm emotionally spent. I'm physically exhausted. Mentally, I got nothing. I can't do this. And it was then the Lord said, David, that's where I've been trying to get you. I don't need you. You need me. And if this is going to be a great week, it's not on your shoulder, son. It's on me. Worship him with all your strength, not I, but Christ who lives within me. That's how I worship him, in that power. It was a great week. It was a great week. That first night, we had 6,000 Indians come to that meeting. 600 came forward to trust Christ as Savior. I asked the pastor, I said, how are we promoting for night number 2? He said, we spent all the money promoting for night number 1. I said, well, then we just have to hope they come back. The next night, 12,000 came back. The next night, 20,000 came back. The fourth night, 30,000 came. And by the fifth night, they couldn't get on the grounds. They were all up and down the streets. The governor of Andhra Pradesh is the state there. The governor of Andhra Pradesh came to the meeting that night and came to know Christ as his Savior that night and announced to everybody, I've always been a friend of Christians. Tonight I became one. And his family were the first family to be baptized in our new church, Hope Baptist Church, that we started over there. I simply want to tell you this. It is not you. It's Christ in you. The great things that happen in your life are not because of you. And honestly, they will come at some of the times where you never thought it would happen, because that's when Jesus finally had his way in your life. I don't know about you, but I'm a worshiper. I'm in love with him. I am a worshiper. I will worship the Lord with all of his strength in me. That's the love that we're to give him. Is that where you are today? If it's not, then why don't you run to him today? Let him have his way in you. Would you bow your heads, please?